All right. So, you know, as we continue, really briefly, just a minor recap. Paul is continuing to speak to the Thessalonian church because there's been some very bad understanding of some of the doctrine that he had brought out in the first letter. He's had people that had provided false teaching to the church, and there were letters that were written that were not really written by Paul, that had been sent with his name, that confused a lot of people. There are a lot of things that were going on, and Paul wanted to clarify. The bottom line was that the people in Thessalonica thought they missed the rapture because they believed that with all the trials they were going through, that they were going through the tribulation period. And Paul wanted to clarify that, you know, that cannot be. And as we continue with this chapter, we're going to see Paul is laying out a number of things that have to come to happen before the tribulation period starts. So as we had already started to talk, he says that there was going to be a falling away. And, you know, we call that the apostasy. It's a spiritual apostasy of believers. There was going to be the revealing of the man of sin. This is part of what we're going to talk about tonight. And, of course, the belief is that that is the Antichrist. So if you... well, okay, I'll keep going. And then... the third thing was that there was going to be the removal of the restrainer of evil. And he says, these things have to have happened before the tribulation starts. So you can keep your eyes open. You can be a watchman. You can be on guard for these things. But the expectation is that you didn't miss the rapture because this has not happened yet. So it was really not only to correct doctrine, but to give comfort, right? I mean, if you thought you missed the rapture, that would probably be a rather difficult thing for you to deal with because, well, the Thessalonican church didn't have a full canon of scripture, but we do. And you know what happens after that, right? So who wants to go through that? But there will be people that do. All right, so we're going to be starting with verse 6, actually verses 6 and 7 together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, and that he might revealed in his time, he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, Paul had already been talking about the coming of the Antichrist. We talked about that last week. And he even told them that, you know, while I was with you, I told you these things. So he's reminding them, but now I assume he's going into more detail because... that was not something that we saw in the first book. But he's saying that while he was present with them in Thessalonica, he had already spoken to them about these things. So he's talking about "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." So the phrase "what withholdeth" is talking about that which restrains or holds back. And, you know, when he deals with this mystery of iniquity, you know, I guess what you're going to see a lot in this particular chapter is there's a lot of deception by Satan that he tries to emulate the things of God. So, you know, we have a mystery of that was revealed to Paul that tells us that, you know, the church is I get this all messed up in my mind. The church is, the body of Christ church is going to be saved. I mean, we're the ones who are saved by grace. We're the ones who are going to be going to heaven. It was a mystery that had not been revealed. That's the Gentile church. Although it's not all Gentiles, it can be Jews that have accepted Christ as well. So Jew and Gentile combined now becomes the body of Christ. That was never revealed before. Well, there was a mystery of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity is Satan's way of having a mystery. But in Satan's case, it's not something joyful. It's not something that's going to result in some glory. It's a mystery that is working behind the scenes that most people don't even know exists, except for the Christian who studies the Bible and has their eyes open. So he says, you know, there's this mystery of iniquity, and it already is at work. So it's been working, and it's actually been working since the fall of mankind. Now, it's been a thread that's been going on through time ever since Adam and Eve. And he says that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So it's an interesting word. We think of the word let as being a, like we have a room to let or an apartment to let, right? I know we don't use that term very often anymore, but that meant that it was something that we have that we can provide, right? But that's not what the word means here in this verse. We're obviously talking about the Holy Spirit here. And the Holy Spirit is going to be active until he be taken out of the way. So it is the Holy Spirit that is working as a counterbalance to the evil that is in this world. Now, when I say that, I'm saying that not as like it's just the working of the Holy Spirit, like a spiritual battle with the Holy Spirit fighting against Satan and the Antichrist. That is happening, but you know the Holy Spirit is also working through the church. So as the Holy Spirit indwells believers, we are a member of that spiritual warfare. And you know the church can have a great influence on the evil that's in our society. And of course, I mean, for those of you who are probably, you know, much older like us, like myself, we've seen a great deal of change even in 40, 50 years from the time that we were young. And in all honesty, it's the fault of the church. It's the fault of Christians that they've allowed that to continue to happen. And we've allowed the evil to continue to grow. And if you think about it as a disease or a cancer, we didn't hold it back. We were not that that power to refrain it and you know keep it in its place. So it has now spread. There's a point where that spread is going to be it's going to overreach, and unless God intervenes, it's not something that the church is going to be able to turn back. I don't know where that point is. We may be very close to it. But the Holy Spirit is still at work. And we know that when the church gets raptured, much of the activity of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who teaches us, who translates our prayers, who guides our path, who strengthens us when we're weak, those activities won't be necessary anymore because the church, the body of Christ, will be gone. Now, I know a lot of people think at that point the Holy Spirit is pretty much not effective on the earth anymore. I don't know if that's true, because if that were true, then I don't know that people would get saved in the tribulation. But the major working of the Holy Spirit is at this time while there's still a body of Christ on this earth, doing God's will, hopefully. Well, that's the intent anyway. All right. So obviously, just as God intended that he would have a creation that would be able to serve him and praise him and worship him. Satan has now tried to take control of that creation so that that creation will now serve him and worship him as well. So we can see the battle is going on for both of these endeavors. All right, so at the time that the church is taken out, it's going to get a lot worse because we don't have the restraining power of the church anymore. And a lot of people that do not believe will be happy that we're gone. So they'll have free rein to do whatever their imagination tells them they can do. All right. Now, in the first book of John, chapter 4, verse 3, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, John tells us here, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So there, you know, as we talk about the mystery of iniquity that's already at work, it's the spirit of Antichrist. It's those who will not believe that Jesus Christ is come. They just absolutely will not accept him as the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, who came to die for the sins of mankind. They will go to their grave refusing to accept that that is true. Now, verse 8 of this second chapter of Thessalonians says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The good news is he loses, right? I mean, that's wonderful. But, you know, and that's part of Paul's message. You know, you're not going through the tribulation, and, you know, you got to remember that God wins. You know, you're on the winning side. Nothing can happen that changes the outcome, right? So that's a good thing to keep in mind. But he says that that wicked one shall be revealed. So we understand that, you know, the Antichrist is at work. There are many Antichrists at work, but there will be an Antichrist that will make himself present and known to the world, not as Antichrist, but he'll come proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. He'll come saying he's God in, reincarnated now, and show his many signs and wonders and things, as we'll talk about in a minute. So he's going to make himself known. So I don't know of anybody right now that has said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm here." And this will be made known around the world. Everybody will know this. So it obviously hasn't happened. Didn't happen at the time of the church in Thessalonica. It hasn't happened yet. That's a long time for this to still be continuing. And that's a long time for the mystery of iniquity to continue to be operating behind the scenes. But Paul wants them to understand this is one of those things that still has not occurred in our list of things, so you know you're okay. You have a question?
Wasn't Hitler, even though the war stopped him, wasn't Hitler getting ready to kill his own worship?
He was definitely motivated by evil. So a lot of people thought that he was the Antichrist, but, you know, the way God works is God can show, let me back up. For people that are not here that didn't hear the question, I got to remember that I'm recording. So Hitler was definitely motivated by evil. And although people thought he was Antichrist, the issue became one where he really was like an example to mankind of how quickly man can turn to accept something, be deceived and accept something, right? And there were, I mean, there were Christians who actually believed that he was Antichrist. And that obviously was, there were people who were like in the Word of God. If you were in the Word of God, you wouldn't have made that assumption. He didn't rise to that point. He never went into the temple in Israel. So he may have proclaimed himself to be a god, but he did that completely outside of the nation of Israel. Did he hate the Jews? Absolutely. But he hated a lot of people, Polish people and others as well. So, you know, we talk about the Jews because they were the largest mass slaughter of people. But he wanted his perfect race, right? So he wanted mankind to aspire unto something better than what it had been. And in many ways, that was a copycat of what God was doing, where, you know, he wanted Israelites to only marry within the Israelite bloodlines. He wanted the Aryan race to only procreate within the Aryan race. Anybody that crossed, they were put to death, you know. So it was definitely a little prelude of what would be coming. But, yeah, we saw how many people just fell in line with that, right? Yeah, it's really bad news. And it'll happen again. That's the problem, right? We don't learn from history. All right. So so he has to be revealed before the tribulation period starts. All right. Let's see. And like I said, his power is in his ability to deceive. So a lot of the stuff that happens that we say is emulating God is emulating God not by some miraculous power, but it's emulating God through deception. And but he's going to lose. He's going to be destroyed by the spirit of the mouth of God, and of Jesus Christ, really. And what is it that Jesus is going to, you know, we see in Revelation, it talks about the sword of the word of God coming from his mouth, right? So it's his offensive weapon against Antichrist is the word, and the word will destroy him. That's power, right? That's the same power that God used to create the world and all the creation that's out there. He will use that same power to destroy Satan. Now, Satan likes to proclaim himself to be God, but if you look at the power that God has and the power that Satan has, they're not even close in power. Is Satan powerful? Yes. Is Antichrist going to be powerful? Yes, because Antichrist will receive his power from Satan. But he will not be able to overthrow God, and he will not be able to overthrow the Son of God. So, and he will not be able to overthrow the Holy Spirit. So, you know, all of those things have to come into play. Now, we have descriptions of this wicked person in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. So in Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel interpreting a dream of Belshazzar, the king. And Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first." He's going to be different. "And he shall subdue 3 kings. and he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times. And that's where we get our 3.5 years. But the judgment, verse 26, shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we can see his intent is he wants to rule over those nations that are there, but he's not gonna be able to succeed. If we jump over to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, starting at verse 19, Revelation 19, 19, and we're going to just read down to 21. He says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." That would have been Christ and his returning those that returned with him. Verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So we can see the victory, right? But turn over to chapter 20 of Revelation, verses 7 to 10. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. It says, "And when the 1,000 years were expired, the millennial kingdom, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And when they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So that's just telling us that, you know, the beast, the false prophet, were defeated by God. And then in the final battle, Satan tries to rally the armies of the earth together to fight against the Lord and the coming host with the Lord. And it looks really bad for those that have turned and said that they trusted in God, but God comes down from heaven at that point and just immediately wins the battle. So it's not even a fight. It's just done. So he casts Satan into the lake of fire with the false prophet and the beast. And then there's going to be a judgment that comes. And they're going to just, you know, continue to be burning forever and ever. And all those that follow them will also be burning forever and ever. Now, that in itself also is the motivation for the church as it's still here. Remember, part of the problem with the Thessalonian church was they thought they missed the rapture, and then they were like, okay, well, then what's the sense of going to work? What's the sense of serving God, doing these things, right? Well, if you didn't miss the rapture, then there's a lot of impetus now to then go out and continue to spread the word and tell others about it, right? Well, we didn't miss the rapture either. So there's still a lot of impetus for the church to go out and do what God has called them to do. So, you know, it's Paul, you know, you got to love the way Paul talks, because he doesn't come out and say, hey, you better get busy. He's trying to motivate them with kindness. You know, this, you have to understand this is okay, this is not a problem. You didn't see this happen. God's going to win, but in the interim, guess what? You guys can still be serving God like you were when I wrote the first letter, right? They were spreading the gospel through that whole area of Macedonia, and he was commending them for that. That obviously had stopped, or it had slowed down a great deal, and he wants them to find that fire again. Let's get going. All right, then over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he's still talking about the Antichrist, and he says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this is where we see, Satan is giving the Antichrist the ability to perform these miracles, these signs, these wonders that cause people to believe that he is the Messiah coming, right? And when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, you can see, you'll see why this is, right? When Christ came the first time, the scripture was prophetic and said that you will know him by his signs and his wonders, right? And Christ performed those signs and wonders. The problem was that the Jews thought that when their Messiah came, that he would do the signs and the wonders and establish the kingdom. Well, Christ didn't do that. So they were like, well, he can't be Messiah. They didn't understand that there was going to be a first coming and a second coming. So now Satan is using that to say, oh, I can have my guy come and he'll perform signs and wonders. And then all those people who wouldn't believe that Christ was the Messiah will say, oh, this must be the guy because now he's doing signs and wonders, right? So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, it says, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So Jesus is giving a little foreknowledge to them. You know, this is going to come. There will be false prophets and people who claim to be Messiah that will do these things to obviously try to deceive the elect. So, don't be surprised. What do we know about the second coming of Christ? He's not coming to perform signs and wonders now to prove himself to be Messiah. He's coming as the judge. He's coming to say, sin has got to be destroyed, and he's going to execute judgment upon the earth. So if someone comes doing signs and wonders saying, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, we already know that can't be because the Messiah already came and he saved my soul. What we have now is a false Messiah. And you need to know that. So people, not only the Thessalonian church, but as Christians through the ages have read this, this should be something that we put in our arsenal so that we're not deceived at the last day, right? And hopefully people who still will not accept Christ will understand that, if seeds got planted and they've been told this, that there would be a first coming and a second coming, and at the first coming Christ came to die on the cross, save our souls, and prove himself to be the Son of God, but at the second coming he's going to judge the world, then when they see the judgment come, they should be able to put two and two together. Not all of them, but those that seeds had been planted that, hadn't been fruitful. Those seeds may be dormant, but that doesn't mean that they're dead, right? You have seeds, they have seeds that they've dug up from tombs in Egypt that have been there for hundreds of years, and they've been able to have them sprout. So when you think of how a seed can be dormant. It can be dormant for a long time. We can be praying for somebody. We can be trying to witness to somebody for years and years and years and think that's just falling on stony ground, right? But, the seed is there, and God can water that seed. And if it takes the tribulation period to make that happen, then that's what it took. But that's not God's fault. That's the person's fault. All right, now let me back up a minute here. So, we said that the Antichrist would receive his power from Satan. The issue is that there is evil, and evil has power. So, when you see people who are, soothsayers and things where they're able to tell the future or whatever, not the garbage ones who are just looking to make money, but, people that have actually done this, they're actually tapping into a source of evil, and that evil is something that, is sourced in Satan. But, the scripture gives an example of this. Not just the soothsayer. I mean, we have a lot of examples where, David goes and hides himself as king and goes and finds a soothsayer to talk to. But, that's fine. And they know that he's David. But, go way, way, way back when Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Moses casts the staff down, and it turns into a snake, a serpent. What happens? Pharaoh's priests also cast down staffs and turn them into serpents. Well, how did they do that? You're like, really? That's amazing. In our mind, that's like, you're taking a piece of wood and you're bringing it alive, and it becomes a creature, right? That's a pretty good wonder. But that wonder is coming from evil. See, when God works, God's work is for good. But when Satan works, Satan's work is for evil. So when we see things like this happening, where they're doing signs and wonders and it's sourced in Satan, it's always sourced with the intent to deceive. And then you find out the truth a little too late, right? So, when Satan, you get those people, there's a joke I know that some people have told where, someone is going to die and Satan comes to them and shows them hell, right? And they go down to hell and they see all their friends partying and having a good time. And they're like, when I die, I want to go there because then I can be with all my friends and I can be having a party and all a good time, right? Well, that's the deception, right? Satan does that to deceive, but then what happens when you die? There's no party. There's no friends. You go to hell and you have eternal suffering. So, that it's not really a joke, but that's the joke that goes around, right? But that's how Satan works. He dangles those things in front of us, makes us think that it's a good thing. I'll make you rich. I'll give you everything you always wanted. I'll get you that model woman that, you want to marry and, you'll live happily ever after. And then you find out, she's a bridezilla and, you got all kinds of other issues, right? So, he dangles those things and we fall for it. And then the consequence of that ends up being terrible. It's always that way. There's no exception. So, that's how Satan works. His working is to deceive to evil, and God's working is not to deceive, but to allow people to accept the deception. And, if they don't, I don't want to get myself into trouble here. God uses the signs and wonders to show something good to us, and it gives us a reason to understand Christ was Messiah. The things that he said he was going to do, he did, and then the things he said that are yet to come are yet to come. We can trust that, but it's all for good. Now, you know, we'll look at a couple other things here as well, but I don't want to jump ahead. All right. Now, okay, so we understand Christ did signs and wonders. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 22, also talks about that. Acts 2:22. So that'd be easy to remember. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So that was a confirmation. That was to remind the Pharisees that, hey, you killed the wrong guy here, right? So, you know, he came to confirm that which was prophesied, that he would do those signs, wonders, and miracles, and you kill them. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we basically have the same thing. But, you know, and it said, God did by him in the midst of you. So God was the one providing the power to Christ to do the signs, wonders, and miracles that he did on the earth. Just like Satan is going to provide the power to the Antichrist to do the signs, wonders, and miracles that he's going to do on the earth. So, you know, there's so many comparisons of what's going on. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So we can see that, you know, that was intended to be a confirmation of who the Messiah was. And Satan will use that as a tool to deceive those who don't know any better. All right. Now, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, as he continues, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So you can see, people can be deceived. And this is a deceivableness of unrighteousness. So they're going to be deceived in that which is unrighteous. But again, it's not like Satan is, or the Antichrist is to come and say, "Hey, I'm going to show you something by sleight of hand here. It's going to look really good, but guess what? It's going to be really bad." He's not going to make that known. He's going to make it appear to be something righteous, and people are going to fall for it. But it's really sourced in that which is unrighteous. And what will happen is they're going to be deceived. And when they are deceived, they're deceived because they love not the truth, that they might be saved. Well, okay. Well, what's the truth? Well, there's a lot of truth in Scripture. I mean, Frank talked about earlier that, you know, God's word is truth. Well, we also know Jesus is truth. God is truth. So, you know, when you say that, you know, they would not accept the truth, we have the truth of the gospel. They would not accept the gospel. They would not accept Jesus Christ. They will not accept God's word. All three of those are truth, and they will reject all three of those. They do not believe that this book is provided by God, is inerrant. Man wrote that book. It's full of contradiction, right? That's what we hear all the time. They won't believe Jesus Christ is God. You know, they might believe a man named Jesus came to this earth and walked around in the area of the Middle East, but they won't believe that he was God. He was killed. He died, right? Forget that part where he rose from the dead. They're going to believe the part where people came and stole the body, so people will believe that, right? And then, God's word is truth, Jesus is truth, and I forgot what my third one was already. I just said it. So, but you know, they won't accept any truth of God, but they will believe the lie as truth. So because of that, they're going to end up being condemned. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, John chapter 8, and he makes an interesting statement there. Verse 44, that would be helpful, yeah. 8:44, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. But because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it." So the intimation here is that if you believe the lie, then you are believing Satan's words. But he has no truth in him. So if God is truth and God's word is truth, then you obviously are rejecting God and you are believing the evil. And then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to that church, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So, you know, people that will accept the lie are going to be blinded. So even when the truth is put before them, they refuse to see it. So, you know, people will blame God for that. They'll get to the judgments, the time of judgment, and they'll say, you know, "You never showed me the truth," right? It's like, you know, those that come knocking on the door and Christ says, you know, it's an example of Christ, symbol of Christ, but he says, you know, "I never knew you." So, you know, they are people that will not accept the truth, and because of that, have nothing left but to believe the lie. So you can't believe the truth and the lie. You got to believe one or the other. All right. And, when we were reading verse 11, he said, you know, they receive not the love of the truth. And that kind of gives me an indication. I mean, God is love, right? When God gave us this book, we sometimes say that this book was a love letter to the church, right? So he shows his love through his word. He showed his love through Christ, who was the living word. And, you know, he's showing that love of the truth, and these people will not accept it. So what does that mean? That they're accepting the hate of the lie. I mean, if you don't accept the love, you got to accept the opposite of the love, right? So, all right. We know Christ says he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, just confirmation that, you know, the truth is in Christ, right? Christ is truth. Everything that Christ does is in truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I mean, I don't know how many times you can say true in one verse, but, you know, he's kind of stressing that point, right? All right. Okay, we'll try to do this. Verse 11 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's kind of a killer verse. People read all kinds of stuff into this. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, people will read this and say, well, see, God's going to purposely deceive them so that they don't believe the truth. It's not exactly what it's saying, because, you know, you have to read everything in context, right? So these people who have rejected the truth, these people who have rejected Christ, these who would rather believe the lie and really allow themselves to be deceived. This is at the time of the tribulation. So he's saying those people are really going to, it's not that God said, I'm going to make it so that you're that way. It's just that God said, you've already showed yourself that you're not going to believe the truth. So if that's what you really want, he's going to allow them to continue to do that. So it's, you know, I guess, let's look at an example, okay? In the book of Exodus, we understand Moses wants to go and talk to Pharaoh. He wants, God sends him to Egypt, and he's to try to get Pharaoh to let the people go, right? So Moses goes to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. You know, Moses goes and talks to him, and then Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. All right. So, you know, of course, you know, Pharaoh, you know, the plagues begin, right? So, you know, he comes, they cast down the rods, the serpents come out, and says in verse 13, and he, which would be speaking of God, hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, as they go through the different plagues, you'll see that Moses comes to Pharaoh and it continues to say, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that continues all the way through Scripture. We see that, I can't even tell you how many times. I probably should have wrote it down, but it's a lot. And it's not that God is hardening the heart of Pharaoh, but, you know, Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. He didn't want to let the people go. And when Moses shows the miracle of the rod, I don't know what else you would call it, and then the sorcerers do the same thing, then Pharaoh chooses to believe the evil of his sorcerers over Moses and his attempt to show the power of God. But then he continues that way even when the other plagues come, the frogs and the locusts and the hail fire and all that stuff. And, you know, it's not until the Lord brings death to the firstborn that Pharaoh will actually accept it. And, you know, well, yeah, then he accepted it for a moment, right? Okay, so, you know, there's times in Scripture where it gives the impression that God was the source of that which caused people to not believe. And that's not true. What God is the source of allowing people to see the things they want to see and not believing God. So all right, let me put it this way. You know, we talk about everybody has a free will, right? So we can say people have the right to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe this word that he came and died for my sins, and that if I repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in Christ, that I can have eternal life through his righteousness. So it's a free will. God doesn't say you will believe and you will believe, but you won't believe. That is the belief of some, but that's not God. God is making the case known, and he allows people to choose on their own. Well, it's the same thing. It would be just as bad if God said, well, you're going to believe, but you're not going to believe, because I'm going to make you that way that you do not believe. No, God already knows that you're going to believe, but you're not going to believe. So, you know, it's that kind of a deal. It's the same thing here. They're turning to the evil. They want to believe the evil. They will follow the evil, even though the evil will lead to their destruction. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. You can tell people till you're red in the face that if they don't put their faith and trust in Christ, that they're going to go to hell. And they're going to laugh at you because they don't believe in a hell, right? They only believe in the things they can touch, right? The things they can see. And, you know, you're talking about something that, you know, it's like a fairy tale to them. But it's real. And we understand that it's real, but they don't. And, you know, a heart that does not want to accept the word of God is really hard to crack. So, you know, that's why they have to get saved. They have to get saved so that the Holy Spirit can indwell them and the Holy Spirit can begin to show them the truth of who God is. So, you know, it's God's working right now in their heart that, you know, they're looking for something. They don't know what it is, but they're seeking something. And God says, I'm going to reveal myself to them. And he brings the circumstances to bear that will open their heart and, you know, maybe just crack it a little bit and allow a little light to shine in there. And that's God's doing. That's what God is at work doing. And then we come along and we just get to be the flashlight that says, okay, just... I feel like God sent me to you to tell you this, you know, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. God's doing all the hard work. He's doing the heavy lifting. He just says, open your mouth. Tell them some things about me, and then hopefully, you know, the crack will become a fissure and then ultimately split open, right? All right. Now, we understand that people, you know, can God bring trouble into your life? Yes. But does he bring evil into your life? No. See, there's a difference. God can bring evil. I'm sorry. God can bring trouble in your life because he wants to. Everything that God does is for our good. If we believe that, then all the things that happen to us in our lives, whether it's good or bad, we understand that God is either allowing it or God is bringing it for whatever reason. If he's bringing it, it's usually to chastise us because we did something wrong. If he's allowing it, he's using it for good, for some purpose. It may not even be us, but it may be others that are around us that it's for the good of. So we don't know, but we can accept it because his word tells us that. But it's the same thing with these people. If we say that God hardens their heart, that God, you know, allows them to be deceived, then, you know, we have to understand he's allowing that to happen because that's what they want, not because he has the power to turn their heart. Does he have the power to turn their heart? Probably, but then they wouldn't have free will anymore. So, right. And then, you know, then what do you have? You have a bunch of people that really have not committed themselves to the Lord that you're going to say are going to go to heaven? No, that can't happen. So they have to have accepted it on their own free will and say, you are my master. And then at that point, they are ready to accept Christ and go to heaven. If that doesn't happen, they're not going to be able to be entered into eternity with what they currently are, that that sin nature has to go away, and you know it can't go away if they haven't willfully turned from that sin nature and turned to Christ. Right, right, right.
It's not what God does, it's what they do.
Right.
And he knows it.
Right.
He says,
okay, God, right.
Like, he knows you've already gone past that point of no return, and you have pleasure in the return of Christ. There's a difference between people that partake and then, you know, take it back and feel bad. But there are people that
right.
have pleasure.
Right.
They
want it, yeah. Right. And, you know. Yeah. Right. 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 Wasn't God's plan for that, but yeah. Yeah.
And he says, look, I'm going to get easy for you. I'll bring you a strong
belief. Yeah. You know, I talked about it last time we were together that it's hard sometimes to exposit Paul's writing because each verse kind of continues the thought before and the thought before and the thought before. So if I was to read five verses together and then say, okay, now try to keep in your mind what we just read and then talk about it for the next 40 minutes. I know the eyes would roll to the back of your head and most of you would be asleep. So, but yes, I mean, I actually wrote in my notes, this we see in the next verse, in verse 11. So yes, that's exactly correct. But unfortunately, we're going to have to stop. But I did want to read Psalm 109 and we'll close with that. Psalm 109, verses 16 to 20, kind of gives us an indication of the character of this type of person. Psalm 109, verses 16 to 20. It says, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him, so the blessings won't be close. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil unto his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. And that was David speaking. But, you know, the interesting thing is, just on the side, this is David. He's being persecuted by Saul. And people have said that this could have been an indication of Judas when he betrays Jesus Christ. So I find that interesting as we talk about, you know, Judas, who's also known as the son of perdition, right? So you were going to say something?
Yeah, I mean, we can talk about that after, but I think where it says his bowels like water, there's verses in Acts where Judas literally, it's in Acts and then it's in Luke or it's in Matthew, the same account where when Jesus is crucified and the earth is wrecked, and there's that quake that happens.
Right.
He talks about an axe where he actually is crushed because he actually hangs himself.
Right.
But in that event, there's another account where he actually makes
his bowels gush out. Yep. Yep.
So this Bible is not written by man.
Right. All right. So on that note, we'll close in prayer.